I really sensed that the Spirit was moving in that direction to stir us up in our heart for compassion for people. And I think the Spirit is doing that because I know the message that I'm about to share this morning is really a firm message on holding to the truth, the Word of God. And if we don't do that in the right spirit of compassion and love and grace, we will miss the whole purpose of which Christ has called us to the world. And so I pray that that will be the spirit that's within our heart this morning as we focus on what God wants to speak to us this morning. And I'm going to begin this morning by making us think a little bit. Are you all ready to get your thinking caps on? So here's a question to get us started. Can you demolish a stronghold in someone else's mind for them? We can't do that, can we? And of course, when we talk about a stronghold, what we're talking about is a system of thinking in our mind that's based on falsehood, that's not based on the truth, that's the result of deception of the enemy, right? And so it's a wall, it's a fortress of thinking that holds on to that which is false, and it resists receiving what is true. And, you know, a number of weeks ago now, we talked about how strongholds can be formed and what causes that and so on. So we're not going to walk back down that road again. But the truth is, we cannot demolish a stronghold in someone else's mind for them. But here's what we can do. We can help lead them to the truth in God's Word so that they can take that truth and demolish a stronghold in their own mind. That's what we can do. That's how we can help them. Bring them to a knowledge of the truth. So here's my next question. At the corporate level, that's all of us together, right? In the body of Christ, can the church, the body of Christ, demolish the cultural strongholds that exist in the minds of groups of people that live within our culture? We can demolish their strongholds? No. No more than we can demolish some other person's strongholds, we can't demolish for them a cultural stronghold. Because it's a system of thinking that they hold on to. You can't push that thinking out of their mind. The same principle holds true, does it not? But we can bring the truth to them by which, if they will accept and believe the truth, the stronghold can be demolished. Because they have a free will. They get to choose whether they believe something or not. So you can't force something out of their mind. They have to be willing to accept the truth too, even on a corporate level. It's just a cultural stronghold is a system of thought that many people hold on to. One of them that we're dealing with, and I'm going to get into this, but one of them right now that in 2 weeks is going to go before the Supreme Court is the same-sex marriage issue, right? How many know that in our culture there has been a stronghold that's been formed that says that that's an equality issue rather than a moral issue, right? So I can't go and break that stronghold in somebody else if they choose to believe that, correct? They're going to have to believe the truth and choose not to believe that. But it's cultural, it's a cultural stronghold because now many people are believing the same thing. Right? Okay? So again, we can only provide people with the truth that will enable them to themselves demolish those strongholds of thinking. However, in order for those strongholds to be demolished, those who live within the culture will need to be willing to accept and believe the truth that is communicated, won't they? Well, let me ask you these three questions. How willing do you think our culture is currently to accepting and believing what God's Word has to say about the issues where cultural strongholds now exist? Not a great willingness, is there? So how successful do you think we are in the church today at influencing people within our culture to accept and believe the truth that will demolish those cultural strongholds? Okay. And finally, how effectively are we currently seeing the culture become free of those strongholds so that order exists within our culture? Are we seeing a direction headed towards truth or away from truth? And it's in many areas, right? It's not just one area. Well, how many of you find that both frustrating and discouraging at times? Been there? Been there, okay? Well, how many of you have wondered what it is we, as the church, could possibly do to influence our culture to accept and believe the truth God has established in His Word? Have you ever asked that question? What can we do? I don't know about you, I ask that question a fair amount of the time. What can we do? How many think it's going to require doing something differently than what the church is doing right now? We've already established we're not being very successful at it, haven't we? So, you know, what some people once said, you know, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing expecting different results. So what does that say about the church today? We're a little nuts. Yeah, that's pretty good, okay? All right, but here's the $6 million question. What will that be? What do we need to do? What do we need to do differently in order to influence people to accept and believe God's Word? Some of us would probably think if we could come up with the answer to that, we'd be rich. Well, while you're thinking about that, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but I'm going to come back to this. But I want to ask another set of questions. How much deception and confusion do you think exists today within the minds of many people who consider themselves to be a Christian? And here's some areas where I think deception and confusion exist. I believe there's deception and confusion about God Himself. There's people who I see on the internet that they're saying, well, if your God is so good, why does He allow rape? And why does He condone killing? And why does He do all this? And they don't understand the context of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And I've even tried to explain things to people, and they'll flat out deny it. And I just have to remind myself that the man or woman without the Spirit of God does not understand the things of God, for their foolishness to them. So there's deception there. I believe there's deception and confusion about God's design for the family. I believe there's deception and confusion about what is good and what is evil. There's deception and confusion about what actually pleases God versus what displeases God. And I believe there's deception and confusion about what brings God's protection and provision versus what brings God's discipline and even judgment. Much deception and confusion reigns even within the body of Christ today. Now, because of the deception and confusion that exists, how many Christians do you think are involved in actions that disobey God's Word, which then bring disorder in their lives and families? Do we see that happening in the church today? Again, I'm not saying all the church. Folks, listen, I'm not down on the church. I'm not. God has one plan, plan A. He doesn't have plan B, and his plan A is the church of Jesus Christ. So I'm not down on the church, but how many know if the church doesn't know the truth that can set her free, the church can't bring the truth to a culture who's dying and lost? And so if this is true, that many people who consider themselves to be Christians are deceived and confused about various principles and truths in God's Word, and they are therefore engaging in disobedient actions that are leading to disorder in their lives and families, then how effectively do you think the body of Christ is going to be at corporately influencing the culture to believe the truth? So back to the question I asked earlier. What do we do? How can we combat this problem? And how is it even possible to turn the tide of what is being accepted and believed in our culture today that is clearly contrary to the truth God's Word establishes? Well, I don't think I'm going to get rich, but here are my humble convictions about what we need to do. Number one, although we certainly cannot change the culture alone, I believe the change must first begin within our own lives, within our own households, and within our own church. It must start here. And we had not worried, but Pastor Gall, you know, the nation's big and we're this little bitty church. Well, you know what? Jesus started with 12. And the Bible says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. So don't think that there's not enough power in this room to change the world. But we got to start somewhere. And we can't do it for somebody else, folks. We can only do it here, right? And then when our lives are in a position that we are reflecting the truth, then we will have credibility and authority to carry that truth out to a culture who doesn't yet believe it. So we got to begin here. And as I shared last Sunday, this will involve demolishing the cultural strongholds that have crept into our own minds, that lead to our own compromise of God's Word, that keep us from being the salt and light God has called us to be within our culture. So that's the first thing we have to do. Secondly, I believe we must build our faith in God's Word to the place that we trust Him and we obey Him completely, even when what we see or experience in our circumstances doesn't make sense to us and it's hard for us to understand. See, so many people, they take God's Word and they're like, well, if this doesn't make sense to me, I'm chucking it. I'm not doing it. Do you realize you've just fallen prey to deception? And therefore deception will lead you to disobedience eventually? So when God's Word says something, even when the culture out there has 50 reasons why that can't be, and that God's all wet and they're right, you've got to believe God, not the culture. Amen. So we've got to build our faith in the Word of God to that point where we obey it completely, wholeheartedly, fully. Even when we don't understand everything. Thirdly, I believe we must model the truth of God's Word to our culture, as well as lovingly but uncompromisingly communicate that Word to those within our culture about all areas of life. So when we're actually living it, How many know the Bible says beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news? How many know it's not your feet that's doing the talking, it's just your feet that's carrying you there to share the good news? Right? This whole nonsense of, you know, I know what was meant when there was an old time preacher, I don't remember who it was, if it was Moody or who it was, but somebody said, in all situations, preach the word. And when necessary, use words. All he's trying to communicate is the principle I just stated. If it ain't reflected here, then it's just junk coming out your mouth. But when you live it, listen, folks, don't be deceived into believing, well, they're just going to see it in me. And I'm going to be a good little Christian and I don't ever have to communicate the truth. That's a lie. If that was the case, then Jesus could have come and just died on the cross and never preached a single word. Right? So we have got to take what we are being transformed by, the Word of God, into the culture and be willing to communicate it. Now, up to this point, I do believe, this is why I'm thankful, there are believers in the church today. I'm telling you, when I'm on Facebook and I'm on some of these sites and there's discussion, sometimes unfortunately argument going on in a not so good way, so some Christians need to know how to love when they speak the truth. But when I go on those sites, I do see Christians today that are standing. They are giving a witness of God's word. And I believe it because of what they're sharing and in their heart, and there's a humility in the way they present it, even though they hold firm and uncompromisingly to the truth, I do believe they're living it too. But the problem is, I don't see anybody's mind changing. We're bringing the truth, and the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? But how many know a truth that you don't believe isn't going to set you free? It's still got to be accepted, and it's still got to be believed, okay? So, I believe there are people in the church that are doing that. I believe they believe the truth, I believe they're living the truth, and I believe they're sharing the truth. But our culture is still going in the wrong direction. What's missing? I'm going to tell you what I believe is missing: the power of God. The Holy Spirit, signs and wonders and miracles, the gifts of the Spirit moving and operating so that people's mouths are silenced because somebody just got a word of knowledge that nobody else could have known about in their life. But how did you know about that? Well, I believe the Lord wanted you to know that. And all of a sudden, where their hearts were hard and their hearts were closed, the Spirit of God comes in and bam, breaks that heart wide open through a gift of the Spirit. Right? Yeah. Or somebody gets healed. Or a person's been walking in oppression for a long time and God imparts a discerning of a spirit into someone and they recognize that spirit and they begin to minister to that person and expose that spirit and take authority over that thing and set that person free. How many think now that which had bound them not only in their mind but even in their bodies in some senses, now all of a sudden they're getting free and they're able to hear what they couldn't receive before? So this is what I believe must grow in the body of Christ. We must grow in building our faith for believing God for the supernatural. As well as, this is what we need to grow in. Listen, please hear this. We need to grow in recognizing the voice, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, obeying what He's leading us to do. It's not just enough to hear something. If you don't act upon it, there is no means by which the Spirit can now flow through. Because guess what? God's, for whatever reason, chosen to use people in this world to do his work. And that would be you, and that would be me. So those are the four things that I believe are necessary for penetrating our culture to the point that they will accept the truth and believe the truth. I really do believe that the missing component is the supernatural power of God flowing abundantly in the church. Is there pockets of it? Sure, there's pockets of it. But I will tell you this. This is what I sense we're about to face as a nation. With this stronghold that is now captivated many people on the whole marriage issue. It's already being predicted that the Supreme Court is certainly not going to go in the direction that the Word of God would take us. That has now been, if that gets mandated at the cultural, civil level, God will have to hold this nation accountable. Because we voted the people in there who have been are making those, or we voted somebody in who appointed those people who are making those decisions. Guess who? Do you think God's just going to hold just those people accountable? I believe he's going to hold all of us accountable. Even the church, because the church, in a day when she could have still, when the stronghold wasn't there and she could have kept the standard upheld, When the deception, the schemes of the enemy started being sown into this culture, the church just said, well, that ain't affecting me. No big deal. And they bought into the whole lie of the enemy, live and let live. As long as it's not being affecting me. And isn't that what the stronghold says with people in the culture? It says, hey, it's none of your business. It's just between me and somebody else. How could that possibly affect you? Well, I'm going to tell you how it could possibly affect us, because we do serve the living God who will hold us accountable. And when we step out from underneath his protective covering because we have disobeyed and turned to our own devices and gone our own way, guess what? We're no longer protected from the judgment that comes. And I am really concerned that we are in days when we're not too far off where we can experience. And how did that judgment come in the Old Testament? Well, people say, well, Pastor, that was the Old Testament. Does God change? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And yes, that was the Old Covenant. But listen, the Old Covenant was just fulfilled by the new covenant so that we can be in Christ. But even though we're in Christ, guess what? Those who are not in Christ are still under the government of the law. They're not under the new covenant. So what they do, if they move further into sin, guess what? They still experience the consequences of sin. And we will too, because we were called to be the holding off salty, right? Salt preserves. We're not just called to be the light of the world. We're called to be the salt of the earth. The salt preserves. The salt holds up the standard of God. The salt says, no, that's wrong. That's not right. We can't go down that road. We stopped being salty as the church in America. And guess what Jesus said about salt? It says if it loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty again. It's too late. We've gone too far. We are not able to now hold off and withstand the demise that has happened in this nation. So God's going to have to let judgment come to break the hearts of people so that they'll turn back to him again. Because we can't do it anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we still don't do what God's called us to do. We will still be held to an account. And that's what I'm talking about today, about these principles, about we got to get our own lives, our own households, and our own church in order. Because when that day comes, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the right position with God. And by His grace, I believe in His mercy, He can provide protections for His people, just like He did for the Hebrews in Egypt when the plagues came. Amen? So it's important that church, listen, that little Lifegate Community Church has her house in order. All of us together, one body. Amen? Now, fortunately for you this morning, we're not going to be able to focus on all these principles I've just been preaching on. Right? What we are going to do is simply apply God's word to the first principle, which involves demolishing cultural strongholds that have crept into our own lives as members of the body of Christ. That's where we've got to start. How many think it's a good place to start? At the beginning. And I do believe that God's going to want us to work through this whole process. But we got to start at the beginning. And so last Sunday we touched on God's design for the family. Many of you know I walked us back through the whole series last week by summarizing it on terms of establishing our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That He's our leader, okay? And now we're going to begin looking at how to get our house in order in terms of our family. And I mentioned that before we could begin demolishing any cultural strongholds that may exist even within our own minds about our family, we first needed to know and understand what God's design is for the family, correct? Only then will we be able to accurately distinguish between what is true versus what is false. And so what we're going to do is walk through the passages of Scripture that clearly show us God's design for the family. And once we see God's design for the family, I want us to look at where we need to go from there. So let's begin in the beginning, in Genesis, right? Let's look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28. This particular passage is the general overview for the family, okay? So it's the broad view spectrum. Then God said, let us, how many know that's referring to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now how many know God is one, not many? So this gives us the sense, even in the beginning, that God was revealing His triune nature. So let us make God in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. So we are a reflection of God, right? And the fact is, we already see that by the first verses, because how many know God rules and reigns and has dominion and authority over all things? But when He created man in His image, then one of the images that we reflect is of rulership. That God has given us rulership over the earth. Now we know at the fall, that was lost because the enemy deceived us and he robbed us of rulership. But how many know that's what Jesus came back to redeem so that mankind would have their rightful place again? Okay, but we were created in God's image to rule. All right, and it says, so God created them, mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. All right? Now notice there are different characteristics that God created in mankind, in His image. How many know women generally reflect certain characteristics of God's nature different than men do. Right? No, we are not all the same. God help us, because this is one of the strongholds that we have, the culture has sold us, that we're all the same because of equality. No, we're not. We're not the same physically, obviously, and we're not the same emotionally, and we're not the same in our roles that God has given us. Okay? So He created them male and female. Now, because there is a multiple facet there, that also is a reflection of God's character of both being three in one. Okay? Notice, we'll see here in a minute, that it's going to talk about them becoming one flesh. So even though they're two, they're a unit together. Okay? He created them. So that's part of the image. God blessed them, and here's what He said. Be fruitful and increase in number. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago, even when I was young, that that doesn't happen with two men together. And that doesn't happen with two women together. Now again, the deception that comes into the culture is because of the scientific ability that mankind has. They can do inseminations and all kinds of scientific things. But that never changed God's design. That's just man advanced to the place of where he or she learned how to do certain things. That now, if they don't know the truth, it creates, again, it, in their own reasoning, they say, well, then that means that anybody can live together and still have children. And they've been deceived. Correct? Okay? But He created them male and female, and He says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Here it is again, rule. So now it's male and female ruling together. Correct? Over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every creature and everything that moves on the ground. So rule over creation. That's what you were created to do. So that's the beginning. Now, Genesis 2:15 through 25, now we kind of zoom in a little bit and we get a few more of the specifics in the roles for male and female. Okay? Let's look at these. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, had the woman been created yet? I know it doesn't, if you haven't read the passage, the answer I'm just going to give it to you is no. Eve had not yet been created. Okay, so the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work and take care of it. And He said, and the Lord said, God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And so we're already getting a sense of the role of the man, that God gave the man the command. And then it was man's job, after Eve was created, to give the command to Eve. So men, I want you to hear this. You were called by God to hear from God, to lead your wife and lead your children in the direction that God has called you to go. That's our responsibility. And I'll tell you what, many of us do like Adam did it when the enemy come and deceived Eve. The serpent was smart enough and cunning enough not to come to Adam. He came to Eve, right? And where was good old Adam? Sitting in the background watching the show. He should have stepped right up to the plate and says, enough of this. I know what God said. Don't you go picking on her. He should have come up and He should have been her covering. He should have been her protection. He should have stepped up to the plate and told that serpent right where to go. But He didn't. He stayed in the shadows. And then when Eve took a bite, she handed him and said, well, sure, why not? even though he knew. God said it to him directly. That I'm going to be honest with you, that's one of them things that just baffles me. But it shows you the power of deception, folks. If you wonder why this culture is deceived, if they could be deceived and they did not know sin, how easily do you think it is to deceive people who are in sin? Right? So there it is. So he said, God commanded him, don't do it. So the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Notice the word helper. The word parakletos in the Greek is what is assigned to the Holy Spirit, is the one who comes alongside. Okay? And we'll see that because she came out of his side. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. So it was because she came out of his womb, womb man, right? No, guys, it wasn't because it was the first woman he'd ever saw naked and he went, whoa, man. I'm just saying, you know. I'm wanting to get that clear information out there. Okay. All right. So she was taken out of a man. That is why a man... Here's another principle. A man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. So here's a principle. A man is originally under the authority of his parents, and so is a woman too. But notice it doesn't say the woman will leave the father. It says the man will leave the father and mother. And when he leaves, the reason God's talking about the man is because the man is now going to establish a new headship of authority and establish a new family line. I mean, it's still the bloodline, but he establishes a new family order. And he will be united. That word is cleave, is other translations. That word literally means glued to, cemented. It means one, okay? And so a man leaves his father and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And here it is, and Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Isn't that awesome? That's God's picture of marriage. That's God's design. And I'm telling you, when God glues something together, how many know God's cement isn't intended to break? And we see that later in Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to test him. This is meaning Jesus. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? What passage was he referring to? Genesis 1, right? And then he refers to Genesis 2. So both passages that we've just talked about. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Some people say, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality in any way. But what Jesus did establish is that marriage is a man and a wife. So by inference, he does condemn homosexuality. And be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, here it is, Jesus now added this principle. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Ever. No one separate. No one of mankind, if you want to be technical. All right? So, that is God's design for marriage. And then, ultimately, I'm going to just go one more passage. Ephesians 5, 21 through 23, and then we're going to touch on the first four verses of chapter 6. They run together. This is how what marriage was ultimately designed for. It says, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How many know that's husbands and wives? You've heard me share this, but I will continue to share this. Submission has to do with your attitude. Obedience has to do with your actions. So when we submit to one another, what it means is we respect, we honor, we treat one another with love and with dignity. Okay? But now Paul begins to make more specific what that looks like in the roles of husband and wife. So he says, wives, submit attitude yourselves to your own husbands as you do unto the Lord. How many know you don't walk up to the Lord and just start cussing him out? Right? Or giving him the where to's or the what for's about what he needs to do differently because he ain't got things in order. Now, I know people do this. But not if you're in submission to him. And therefore, he's saying, wives, the way that you would be in honor and submission in your attitude towards the Lord, you need to have that same attitude towards your husbands. And I'm going to tell you, some of the women wonder why their husbands are passive and they go sit on the couch and they watch TV and drink beer all the time and they won't engage in their marriage. It's because he ain't going around a woman that has no respect for him. And the world has told men how much they're supposed to love women and how much they're falling short and not doing their part. Well, I'm here to tell you, ladies, there are plenty of women who are not respectful, not kind-hearted. They're dishonoring to their husbands, and they wonder why he doesn't treat her and cover her and protect her like he should. It goes both ways. I'll get to the men in a minute. Don't worry. Ladies first, right? Ladies first. So submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Listen, now here's the comparison. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. See, authority. We're not talking about that he's your Lord. That he gets to dominate you. Did Christ come and dominate people ever? No. And men, don't ever get this idea that you can dominate over your wife just because you're the head. But nonetheless, ladies, you are called to submit, honor him because he is the head. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, now let's go to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What does that mean? How did Christ give himself for the church? He died. Now, let me ask you, ladies, which do you think is harder, being respectful or going and hanging on a cross? Men, you have the bigger of the responsibility. You're called to lay your life down for your wife. And no, it's not just go off to war. How many know that means that when she has a need, when she's fearful, when she's concerned, when things are flying all over the place in the home and she's beside herself and stressed out, how many know your job is to cover and protect her and love her and cherish her and nurture her and help her feel like she's valued and treasured? That's what it means to lay your life down. Because you know what? Guys, let's be honest. We don't love naturally. There are days we don't feel like doing those things. But how many know love isn't just based upon what we feel? Agape love is a sacrificial love that lays down one's life. That's what's being talked about here, right? Okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. So that means purified, cleansing her by the washing with the water and the word. Of course, this is now Jesus, is what he did to the church, for the church. and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Notice are you starting to pick up what the whole idea of natural marriage was about? It was intended to be a picture, a natural picture in the earth of what Christ's relationship with his church looks like. And when we don't exemplify marriage the way God's called us to exemplify marriage, then the world cannot see what the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church looks like. Because listen, they don't have the Spirit. They can't see the things in the spiritual realm. The only things they can see is in the natural realm. And guess what? Your marriage is to be a picture of that which causes their hearts to be stirred so that they realize there's something more in this world than just living and dying and trying to make it through another day, as the song goes. Right? Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song like that, by the way. So, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for his body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, boy, this keeps coming up. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united. What part of man and woman don't we get in the whole of Scripture? And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Now here it is. Here it is. But I am talking about Christ and the church. See? We're the picture. However, each one also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Notice the emphasis: husbands love, wives respect. We hear a lot about unconditional love, don't we, folks? How much do we hear about unconditional respect? How many women say, I ain't going to respect you because you don't deserve to be respected? Is that what that passage says you get to do? It says unconditionally. Guess what? If a man's married to a woman that respects him, he's going to love her. And if a woman's married to a man that loves her, she's going to respect him. But what happens is when we stop doing what we've been called to do, we get mad because the other person stops doing what they've been called to do. And we get in this cycle. There's a guy that's written a book called Love and Respect. He calls it the crazy cycle. I think Egrich is his last name. Okay. And then the final part of the family, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It's only 1 through 4, by the way. I got the wrong. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now listen, notice it says obey. Actions. Teenagers, young people, of course most of them are downstairs, obey what your parents tell you to do. The only time you would not be ever required to obey what your parents tell you to do is if it was in direct contrast to the Word of God. That's the only time. The same thing with us, with the government. If the government sets up laws and it is not contrary to the Word of God, then the Bible says God put those people in those places of authority to make those laws for our protection. We are called to submit in our attitude to them and obey the law. Same thing in the home. But notice it doesn't end there. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then secondly, it says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor is in your attitude. So that means, young people, when your parents ask you to do something, you do it, and then in order to honor them, you don't give them lip service or attitude or bob your little head or say, I don't agree. I think it should be this way. Whatever. Thank you. Now, You can get mad at me if you want. But you got to argue with God, not me. Your parents are given there to protect you, to lead you. They've learned things in life you haven't even come across yet. And they're there to lead you in a path for your best interest, not to hurt you or harm you, even though you don't necessarily like what they tell you to do sometimes. But even when you don't like it, God tells you, do it, and do it with an honoring attitude. Now that'll give you enough to think about for an entire week. And that might even give you something to talk about in your next life group meeting. Just a thought. Right? I think you might even have a question about that in your life group meeting. I'm picking on them a little bit. They know that. Okay? So, here's the deal. There are many lies the enemy has sown into our culture about the covenant of marriage and family that have resulted in a number of cultural strongholds being formed in the minds of many Americans. Would you agree? Therefore, more and more people within our culture today would say that the design of marriage, which we just looked at, is not the true definition of marriage, but it is really the contractual civil relationship that exists between two consenting adults, same sex or otherwise, who love each other. That's how the culture is trying to define marriage right now. Is it not? And many in our culture today would also say that the standards we see in God's word for marriage are not the standards we must follow, because that's just what Christians believe. And no one particular belief system gets to determine the definition of marriage in our culture. You know how I know that? Because this week I've been on sites where I have been debating with people that are clearly on the other side. And I know exactly what their arguments are. They didn't know what they were doing to help me. But because I'm preaching on strongholds, I thought I'm just going to get in there and dialogue, and I'm going to bring scripture, and I'm going to give them everything I got, because I want to see what they come back with. What's interesting, I don't know if this, at the end of it, when it was all done, I put a final post, and I said, my prayer is for those of you that are followers of Christ who believe God's word, I pray that his word will have encouraged you and strengthened you to stand firm and fight, you know, or hold firm to the truth of God's word. What's interesting is I went back like the next day and a half later just to see if anybody posted anything else. And the one particular lady that was hitting me the hardest, all of her posts were gone. She had totally deleted them. And I even went on the other websites or other articles, because I've seen her in the Charisma News magazine before posting stuff. I couldn't find any post of hers anywhere in Charisma Magazine news stuff. So I don't know what happened there. I honestly don't. And I don't know if it was necessarily me. But I don't know if she picked up on the fact that she was actually helping someone rather than confusing other people. Because what I was doing is, this is a Christian site we're on. So guess what? All of my scripture, all of my word, who do you think that people were going to want to believe? Her or the word of God? So it ended up, I know it ended up being an encouragement to people. Because I just kept coming back and coming back. And they're not used to somebody who can do that. Of course, my poor posts are like this long, you know, they have to read them all. Well, they don't have to, but she kept arguing, so I knew she did. All right? Well, I'm going to have to close it down right there. But there's some other things I would like to bring to the table, but this is what I want us to begin to understand. In the next weeks, we're going to begin looking at specific strongholds related to marriage. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep working back and forth between kind of two points of focus. One, I'm going to focus on a specific stronghold related to marriage, okay? I believe there's four major ones in our cult, well, five major ones. The whole idea of sex outside of marriage is okay. the whole idea of cohabitation and living together, the whole idea of divorce, then the whole idea of same-sex marriage, and then finally even polygamy. Because I will tell you that if the civil union idea or the current marriage view, that the definition that I gave, moves forward, then the next thing is that it won't be just two consenting adults. It should be multiple consenting adults, both male and female. And where this is headed, or where this can potentially head, is much different than even what the polygamy that the Old Testament knew of one man with many wives. This could get into multiple partners, bisexual relationships, kids and families all together. Well, let me ask you something. How do you deal with a divorce in that situation? How do you test, how do you know whose kids are whose? What kind of money is it going to cost the nation to have to do all those DNA tests? Because you think those families are going to pay for them? How do you deal with custody situations? Who do the kids go with and who don't the kids go with? Or do the kids get bounced from pillar to post to pillar to post because they have multiple parents now? Do you see where this is headed? And ultimately, the goal of this whole stronghold and this mindset is to basically wipe out the whole boundary of any kind of marital boundary whatsoever. They want it to be a libertarian free-for-all. Freedom with no boundaries. That's not God, right? So there's where we're going to go in these next weeks, because I want us to be able to be strong on what we believe. But then this is also, I'm going to keep coming at us with these, with the cultural mindsets, the cultural arguments that are based on strongholds that tell you why you don't have the right or the authority, or your right is no different than the next person's right to bring any of these things to the table. Have you heard, how many have heard those arguments? Okay, well, I'm going to give you, how many think we got a work on our hands? But little by little by little, I'm going to give you both the truth about these strongholds, so that where you might even be confused about them, we're gonna do our best to clear that up in all of our minds, okay? But we're going to do it in a spirit of love. This is not a spirit of condemnation. This is not where we go out and take our newfound knowledge and go out and start shredding and ripping people apart. That's not what this is about. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They're being manipulated and controlled by the way they think, because the enemy's deception is rampant, right? We want to rescue them. We don't want to shame them and condemn them and drive them further away from us. But it's still the truth that will set a person free. Amen? And then we'll begin to look at, what does God's word say? I don't care if they tell you that you're just one religion among the many. I'm going to show you where God's word says that God is supreme. And whether they believe that or not, we do. And we don't obey man. We obey God. Right? So we're going to get into all of that as we go along in this series. Anybody ready? I hope you're excited about it. I'm excited about it. And yet I will tell you, this last week has been very weary. Very weary. Being on Facebook, hearing the arguments. I had three of them coming at me at the same time. One guy was atheist. Two ladies were lesbian. And I mean, they were coming at me hard, which was good, because I wanted to find out what the truth is. But I'm telling you, when you're in that environment over an extended period of time, you know, of course, it was over a couple day period, and I'd go in, out, and have to check and what was going on. But folks, listen, we're ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. We have to take a stand. We can't walk away from the battle any longer. But I am praying, and pray this with me, that we will also begin to understand how to move in the supernatural, because that's what's going to break the strongholds. It's not going to be our good arguments I'm telling you, I argued well. It was in love. I never said a mean-spirited thing, although I spoke the truth and they didn't like it. But I didn't change one person's mind the whole time, all the way to the end. And there was like 60-some posts by the time we were all done on one thread. I didn't change a person's mind. You know what's going to change their mind now? One of two things. I am concerned that it's going to require the judgment of God upon this nation. But when that comes and people are desperate, then I do believe this. I believe we're coming in a time where God is restoring the truth to the church, that the church is now not going to just know about signs and wonders. The anointing of God is going to fall just like it did at Pentecost, and we are going to operate in power again. And I believe revival is going to come to the church, and I believe reformation is going to come to the culture, and I believe there's going to be an end time revival. And then when that is completed, Jesus is going to be released from heaven. He's going to call his church out of here, and she's going to be the spotless, glorious, victorious bride that the Word of God says she's going to be, that is even described there in Ephesians. Amen? Will you stand with me? Will you stand? Come on, let's stand up this morning as we pray.